Let us open up our Bibles. We do that this morning by turning to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And let us read the verses 33 to 43. After the sentencing of the Lord Jesus and the way to the cross, we come now to Golgotha, and that's where we begin. Verse 33, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And the account of the conversion of this malefactor is also the text for this morning's sermon. Let me reread 42 and 43. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Dear congregation of Dundas, mercy. Without it, a sinner cannot die. But when it comes to who should receive mercy, we always have our opinions. We might read the biographies of certain people or hear about the profiles of certain people, and we think of them and say, no, not him or her. Such a person cannot be a candidate for mercy, can they? A murderer who has destroyed lives, who has caused so much hurt and pain. But it is to such a one that Christ shows mercy. And so as theme you can write over the sermon this morning, Christ's mercy to a murderer. Christ's mercy to a murderer. We'll see four things. First of all, sinning against mercy. Secondly, struck by mercy. Thirdly, supplicating for mercy. And fourthly, satisfied by mercy. Christ's mercy to a murderer. First, sinning against mercy. Secondly, struck by mercy. Thirdly, supplicating for mercy. And fourthly, satisfied by mercy. The Gospel this morning, dear congregation, brings us to the hill of Golgotha. Three men condemned to die have been brought there. One knew all about it. He knew also the day that it would happen, that he would be the great Passover lamb. The other two did not know that the day that they would die would be on this Passover day. Originally, no execution had been planned for that day. It had not been planned for the Friday of the Passover feast. But when the Lord Jesus was condemned to death, Pilate also ordered that two other men would be crucified with him. What a shock that must have been to these prisoners to hear the footsteps of the soldiers marching to their cells, unlocking the doors and saying, "Come." Maybe they asked, "Where are we going?" And the soldiers said, "To Golgotha." And it would not have taken them long to realize that the day of their execution has come. A heavy cross is placed on their shoulders, and that's what they have to carry till they come to the place of execution. And there the cross is taken from them, and they are nailed to it. And that's what they do to the Lord Jesus too. And that's what they do to these two other condemned men too. What can we say about these two men? Well, Luke calls them malefactors. Literally, doers of evil. They're wicked men. Matthew and Mark, when they describe these two malefactors, they say that they were thieves. But then you can see that it is not just someone who just did a little bit of stealing. No, it's the same word that's used of the robbers in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Those robbers who had no concern for the lives of others and who had so hardened themselves in sin that they were not afraid to rob someone of their possessions and of their life. Bandits. It's the same word used for Barabbas, a man who had organized that revolt against the Romans. And Jesus also uses that word when he was arrested by those 600 soldiers there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "Are you come out against me as a thief?" You see, you don't just come to arrest a little criminal with 600 soldiers. Who do you arrest with 600 soldiers? You arrest a very dangerous criminal. That's the picture of these men here. Someone who has done great wickedness, who, as I said, was not afraid to rob people of their possessions and to rob them of their lives. Today, we would say, a mobster, a gangster, a mafia man, a man set on destruction, a man who throughout his life began to look more and more like the murderer from the beginning. But how did he become such a man? You can say he was born in sin. He was born belonging to the murderer from the beginning. As it is with all of us. Yes, it's true. But he also gave himself to sin. You see, sin, it always begins small. Did he maybe, when he was a young boy, did he maybe begin to show his rebellious heart by despising his father and mother, giving them an angry look? Or did he begin by stealing from them? Maybe just a little to start. Or maybe lying just a little. See, boys and girls, who can tell where that little sin of lying or stealing will get you? In the words of Numbers 32, verse 23 says, "Be sure your sins will find you out." And that's what happened in the life of this man. His sins were found out. He was caught. He was arrested. And now how could this man be let out into society again? And the judge felt the same thing, and so he sentenced him to death. For what can you do with such a murderer? He needs to pay for his crimes. And then we listen this morning and we say, "Well, it's a good thing that I'm not like that man. I'm no murderer." But have you never found those seeds of sin in you? Do you sometimes have no problem giving someone a dirty look? You never found anger in your heart? Bitterness? Jesus says, "He who hates his brother is a murderer." Well, this murderer is put on the cross and he's punished for his crimes. hanging next to the Lord Jesus. And you would think that now that he's on the cross, he would begin to reflect on his state and condition, that he must shortly die and that he must shortly meet God and then the judgment. And you would think that he would begin to hang his head in shame and that he would seek for mercy, but he doesn't. Instead, he hears a song. Yeah, for you see, many people have gathered also at Golgotha, and it is clear that as they gather there, they have no love for the Lord Jesus, for they are singing a song. You might say a song of mockery. And all the words of mockery flow from their lips. If thou be the Christ, save thyself. If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross, we will believe. And that's the song that's echoed around the hill of Golgotha, and these murderers next to Jesus who were also punished, yeah, both of them according to Matthew and Mark, they also begin to sing along with that chorus of mockery. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Maybe these criminals justify their song of mockery by saying, well, if it were not for this Jesus, I would not have had to die today. I would have had a few more days. This was not the day I was supposed to be executed. But whatever the reason these murderers join the song, it's clear they have low thoughts of Christ. But they're hanging on their deathbed. How sad it is to hear people on their deathbed cursing Jesus. Now, this is such a man. He hangs over the pit of hell. It's almost time for him to sink down, and he is cursing Christ. He sinned against mercy all his life long, and now still he is sinning against mercy. And that's how it most often goes. Those who live in sin die in sin. Those who live unbelieving, die unbelieving. Those who live sinning against mercy, die sinning against mercy. And since that is the case, don't you think that it would be so needful that that would change, and that the Lord would change you? For what if you were to die that way? But is that now how this man dies? No. For we see him, secondly, struck by mercy. Struck by mercy. For this murderer becomes silent. He has been singing along in the chorus of mockery, but he becomes quiet. He stops singing. And now he begins to speak, and when he speaks, something different comes out of his mouth. He begins to rebuke his partner in crime. He had gone along with his partner in crime in everything. For how long already had they been partners together, part of the same mafia gang? And all sorts of evils they went along together. But now he breaks with the sinful ways they had gone up till now. That if this is how you are going to keep going, our ways must part, he says. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. What's happened, children? He's been struck by mercy. He's now a convicted sinner. The Lord has illumined his mind. The Lord has touched his heart. The Lord has bent his will. Even though he is hanging there, in great power is manifested, even on the cross. But how did he do it? The Lord does not tell us. What he used. The normal way that he uses to convert sinners is by the word. And is that not also what happened in this man? For you see, he had heard several sermons that day. I mean, he had heard a sermon about the kingship of Christ, Verse 38, the superscription across, above the cross. He is King. That's what it says. The King of the Jews. And he does see in this Jesus a certain majesty. He's heard a sermon on the kingship of Christ. He's heard another sermon on the sufferings of Christ. Yet this was a silent sermon, you might say. For when the Lord Jesus is suffering in an agony, he is not heaping abuses on his crucifiers. And when he is reviled, he does not revile in return. He suffered silently, so different from anyone else. And for whom is he suffering? If he is not suffering for himself. But he's also hearing a sermon on the love of Christ. The love of Christ. For when the Lord Jesus was hung on the cross, then he does not curse the crucifiers, but he prays for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you can say he heard another sermon on the work of Christ. The people are saying it in their mockery. The murderer also hears it. He saved others. And maybe the murderer at one time shrugged it off. But he cannot shrug it off any longer. But whatever the Lord used to strike this man is struck by mercy. And he knows three things. For one thing, he has a God knowledge. For God has entered his thoughts. He sees he must die. He sees eternity is coming. The same eternity into which he had plunged so many others by his violence. Now it's his time to die and face his judge. The day of reckoning has come. And he has become afraid. In the words of Matthew 10, verse 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God must be feared. He must meet the righteous God of all the earth, the God from whom he's been running his whole life. He's been escaping from this God, but he can't keep running. He can't escape from him. He is going to meet him. And he doesn't understand now that his fellow doesn't see it, that he says, dost not thou fear God? He has a God knowledge. Secondly, he has a self knowledge. A self knowledge. We receive the due reward of our deeds. But that is no small confession, is it? All his life long he's been saying, we don't have what we deserve. We deserve more. We deserve better. And there was always plenty of people whom he could blame for what he did and why he did it. He's a fighter. He's been fighting all his life long. And therein he's been saying, I don't deserve this. And you can be sure that if he lived today, he would have appealed his case all the way to the Supreme Court. He was not to blame. He was a fighter, you see. He refused to give up. But now what happens? He stops fighting. And he says, I'm here justly. He's not blaming anyone. He doesn't blame Pilate. He doesn't blame the circumstances. He doesn't blame the people that caught him and arrested him. He doesn't blame his parents that raised him. I deserve it. And the God whom he was ready to blame, he doesn't blame anymore either. He does what David does in Psalm 51. I confess thy judgment just. I deserve this reward for my deeds. Have you learned this already? Have you learned already that it is God with whom you have to do? That it is God you must meet? And have you laid down your weapons, stopped fighting against him, stopped accusing God, stopped blaming Him for all the things wrong in your life, and have you confessed with David, I confess thy judgment just. He has a God knowledge, he has a self knowledge, and thirdly, he has a Christ knowledge. The last few words of verse 41. This man hath done nothing amiss. And when we hear this, dear congregation, we hear an evangelist on Golgotha. An evangelist. You would have expected that if anyone would have been an evangelist at Golgotha, it would have been Peter. Had he not promised, after all, that he would die with Christ and that he would die, lay down his life? But where is Peter now? Is he hanging next to the Lord Jesus, and is he speaking to the multitudes and saying, Dear people, you're all wrong. The one you're mocking is the Son of God. But Peter isn't there. And the disciples are not there. There are no evangelists now. But this murderer next to Jesus has become an evangelist for Jesus. His tongue now, which had been an instrument for so much cursing and blasphemy and what wicked songs he must have sung, now he speaks differently. They're saying and thinking so differently. He is a witness for good. That in the face of all the mockery that's being flung at Jesus, and what men have tried to do over these last few nights is paint Jesus black. But this man sees something different. And he goes against everything that people are saying and thinking, and he doesn't just think it to himself and say, well, I better keep these thoughts to myself. After all, this is not such a popular opinion. No, the Father draws it out of him. He must speak. An evangelist is heard on Golgotha saying, this man hath done nothing amiss. And now you see the change of view of Christ. He now has high thoughts of Christ. He concurs with what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 verse 9. He had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. How different this Jesus is from himself. He's been a man of violence. He's been a man of deceit. But this Jesus is none of that. And he's drawn to this Jesus. And I ask you, is that how it is with you? Have you come to have high thoughts of Jesus? Have you been drawn to Jesus? Have you learned to bring your needs to Jesus? Friends, have you been struck by mercy? Well, someone says, but how can I know? Well, when you supplicate for mercy, that's our third point. Yeah, when you supplicate for mercy, and that's what he does. He turns to the Lord. He doesn't simply stay with, I confess thy judgment just, but speechless, I thy mercy trust. Now let's listen to what he has to say. And then when we hear him, we hear what high thoughts he has of Jesus. He has high thoughts of Jesus. He doesn't just say, Jesus of Nazareth, that's what's written over his cross. No, he says, Lord, Kurios, the same word that Peter had used at that large catch of fish in Luke 5. And then Peter saw that this Jesus with him on the boat had control over the fish of the sea. What power he has. He can keep this fish away and he can bring the fish into the net. Here is one with great power. But I mean, you don't call him that now. But he is nailed to the tree. Now is not a time to call him Lord, is it? He's powerless. But you see, the Holy Spirit has opened His eyes and He shows this murderer that Jesus is Lord. He's ruler over all. He is captain of the waves and the seas, captain of the universe. And you see, this murderer who had wanted to rule his life, who had wanted power, who had wanted to be Lord, but his weapons have gone down and he sees Jesus is Lord. He is commander. He is sovereign. Who could come down from the cross if he wanted to? But he doesn't want to. When he looks at Jesus, he sees a king who has a kingdom. The disciples had thought that this at one time too, that this Jesus was going to bring in a kingdom. And they had their hopes built up. But now their hopes have been dashed in pieces. And they felt that if anything should be written on the cross, it would have been Jesus, a king who failed. But this man sees Jesus is king. And somehow he's on his way to his kingdom. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There's no ifs. There's no maybes. Or there's no I hope it's true. But when thou comest into thy kingdom. And how this must have cheered the Lord Jesus. The Father is giving someone eyes to see Him as He is, to show that the cross on which He hangs now is not the end. The crown is coming. Do we think of that? Do we think of the Lord Jesus the same way? Also when things are difficult. Also when we're disappointed by what we find in the church. When we see things are dark in the church, do we still see by faith the crown on His head? In the words of Hebrews 2, verse 8 and 9, but now we see not yet all things put under Him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Do we have high thoughts of Jesus? That goes together with low thoughts of ourselves. And that's how it is with this man. His supplicating for mercy shows high thoughts for Jesus and low thoughts for himself. Lord, remember me. He does not ask for a place close to the Lord Jesus in His kingdom as the sons of Zebedee had asked, give that we may sit one on thy right and the other on thy left. He doesn't ask for honor and admiration. Before he had been asking for something else, he had asked to come down from the cross. Surely he had wanted his pain to be relieved. He wanted to escape the cross, but now he asks for something else. He asks, remember me. Shall I put it very simply? He asks for one thought of Jesus. Think on me. Only once. But maybe someone says, but he has nothing to commend about himself. Well, you're right. He cannot boast of having served the Lord Jesus, of having done so much for the Lord Jesus, but he doesn't ask for that. He doesn't say, Lord, remember me for what I've done and how I've served thee. Simply, remember me. Me, a sinful being who is justly under condemnation. And this is a prayer that is not so strange, is it, to a needy sinner? Someone whose eyes have been opened to his guilt and shame, to his sinful life, who has had so many more privileges than this murderer has, and who sinned it all away, and yet needing mercy, he prays, O Lord, remember me in grace. Let me salvation see the grace thou showest to thy saints, that grace reveal to me. That's what he asks for. How does he dare to ask for this?
having had such a sinful past, is it not too late now? He's lived such a wretched life, and now at the end, this is not a time for him to pray, is it?
Now, that's what the devil would say. But you see, he needs mercy, and there is no other address that he can go to. There's only one who can help him, and he cannot but pray after all the spirit of grace and supplications has been given to him. And he cannot keep his mouth closed. His heart overflows in prayer to the Lord Jesus. And his guilt does not drive him from the Lord Jesus, but to Jesus. Oh, it's true. The Lord Jesus does not answer him immediately. But the soul then cannot give up.
I mean, you keep praying. That's what this man did. That's how it is in the Greek. He kept praying. The Lord Jesus did not answer immediately, but the murderer kept praying.
And did Jesus not say, "Ask, and it shall be given you"? And did Jesus not say, "In him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out"? And the time comes when Jesus also gives an answer. Our fourth point, satisfied with mercy. Oh, the Lord Jesus cannot leave this man's prayer unanswered. It gets an answer. An answer in the form of a promise. And what does he promise? For one thing, he promises him a country. A country. Paradise. What a country that is. For Adam and Eve used to live in holiness and happiness with God and with one another. A country where there had been no sin, but where Satan came and tempted. And Adam and Eve fell into sin, and disobedience means that they are set outside of this paradise. And the door to paradise is closed. And angels with the flaming sword guard the way to this country. And it is clear that this murderer lived far from paradise. He lived in a world of enmity, in a world of power, in a world of struggle and violence. And maybe he had tried to regain paradise with his violence and with his robbery. And he had tried to live a life in an earthly paradise, but it had failed. Such a dream always must fail. Paradise has been lost. But now, Jesus speaks of the heavenly paradise. That's where he is going. But then surely this murderer cannot come there, can he? Does not Revelation 22 say that outside are the murderers? Yes. Outside there are the murderers who do not repent. But this man has come to repentance, you see. And the Lord Jesus promises it. This murderer may also come to the heavenly country. He may come to a different paradise than the one in the beginning. For in this paradise in heaven, sin will not enter. And Satan will not come either. They are shut out of that country. And grace makes a sinner desire it. That's what it says of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, doesn't it? In Hebrews 11, verse 16. Now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly. But then you cannot inherit it through the first Adam. You can only inherit it through the second Adam. The Lord Jesus promises, besides a country, also communion. With me, Jesus says. What is paradise without Christ? That is what many people in this world hope for. A heaven, but they don't need Christ. But this malefactor has come to long for that, and that's what the Lord Jesus also promises. Communion with himself.
Ah, that's a wonder, isn't it? I mean, that my sins may be covered, that's a wonder. But that the Lord promises him communion? And that's what heaven is about, isn't it? In the words of Thomas Goodwin, that godly Puritan, he said this, "If I would go to heaven and not find Christ, then it would be hell without him." And the story is told of a young Christian girl who lay dying. Her mother tried to comfort her by describing what paradise would be. And she said to her daughter, "Oh, there will be no pains there, and there will be no sickness there, and no more sorrow, and there no more crying, and you will always be happy," the mother said. The little girl said, "Ah, mother, there is one thing better than all, and that is that Christ will be there." Is that how you feel the same? You see here, what an answer. With me. And it is true what Paul writes in Ephesians 3 verse 2, that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The murderer had asked for a thought. But he has promised eternal communion with Christ. And when will that be? Today, Jesus says. Yeah, you know the Romish church believes in purgatory. A place where sinners are prepared for heaven and where sinners need to be purified in order to enter heaven. Well, if anyone should have gone to purgatory, it was this man. But there is no purgatory. Jesus says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Not tomorrow. Not after some years. Not after some decades. You won't have to wait till the resurrection. And in the meantime, you'll have to just have some soul sleep. No, today. The words of our catechism, "My soul after this life shall be immediately taken to Christ today." What a word that is for the soul that takes refuge in Christ. As Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 23, to die and be with Christ, which is far better. But is dying easy then? Would the last hours of this man's life be easy then? We're not told. Maybe he was plagued by doubts. Maybe he was assaulted by the devil. That could be. It's not strange for God's people to meet with such doubts. But what happened in this man's soul when all of a sudden at midday it became so dark and he couldn't see Jesus next to him on the cross? So black it was. And what went through this man's soul when at 3 o'clock the Lord Jesus cried out with his loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did the devil then say to this murderer, see, why would you put your hope in this Jesus? God does not even love him. And maybe it became even more difficult the moment that the Lord Jesus gave up his breath and now he is hanging next to a dead Jesus and the devil can say to him, murderer, where now is your Lord? And maybe you know of such darkness in your soul and maybe that's how it is in your life now. You're in the dark and sometimes maybe you're afraid of dying. For what then? But the murderer not only heard of a country and not only heard of communion, but he also heard of certainty. The first word that Jesus spoke to him was, Amen. His prayer meets with Jesus, Amen. He answers this murderer's request with great
an answer of great certainty. As our catechism says, it shall surely and certainly be. And would that not be the comfort in his affliction and in his darkness? As the psalmist of Psalm 119 verse 50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction. Thy word hath quickened me." Oh, it's true. Many things can happen between the giving of the promise and the fulfilling of the promise, so that a soul can be tossed with tempests. And what must the soul do then? What does he have left yet to cling to? Only his word of promise. And that's enough. And that could make this murderer say, with what Paul would later on say, "I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Jesus cannot fail. He has given his word. He is the faithful one. And the Amen has said, Amen. Well, the time goes on. Maybe after the prayer and the answer made by this murderer, the murderer waits for his partner in crime to say something. But no prayer comes from his lips. And no answer comes to that man. And don't you think this must have been a great wonder to this murderer? Why mercy for me? Why not for him? I mean, they had both worked together in sin. They had both served the murderer from the beginning. They had both lived in sin. They had both robbed. They had both been mafia members. They had both killed. They had both deserved hell. But he receives mercy, and his partner doesn't. There's no trace of faith in this man. And he could hear, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You see, it's sovereign mercy, isn't it? That's why it is one is taken, the other is left. One is saved and the other is damned. Sovereign mercy. And do you realize that here is a deathbed conversion? But there's only one deathbed conversion in the Bible. Why? Only one. Ryle says, so that no one needs to despair. But only one, so that no one would presume. Well, the evening falls. The Lord Jesus has given up the ghost. Things hasten toward the Sabbath day, and so the soldiers come, and they come with sledgehammers to break the bones of these two murderers. They break the bone of the other murderer, and not long after that he lifts up his eyes in hell. He had had the same privileges as his fellow in crime. He had even maybe more privileges, for he had an extra warning from his partner in crime, and he had heard the prayer of his fellow, and he had heard the answer from the Lord Jesus. It's true, the other murderer stopped mocking Jesus, but he didn't beg for mercy. He didn't seek mercy from the Lord of mercy, which meant that when he died, he would be without Christ. In eternal darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth because he had been so close to Jesus. But also the bones of the praying murderer are broken. And it looks that when they are broken that there is no difference. These murderers meet the same end. But there is a difference. His soul is taken to paradise. And Jesus is there to meet him. And Christ would go to heaven with this trophy of mercy. He could say to his Father, "Father, here is a man which thou hast given me. Here is a man who has sinned it all away. A man who shed innocent blood. But Father, I have shed my blood for him. And now, it's as if he never had nor committed any sin. As if he had obtained all righteousness which I obtained, Father. And so the Lord Jesus take the trophy with him to heaven, this murderer. But why him? Why not someone else? So that the Lord Jesus can say, heaven delights in mercy. I delight in mercy. And Satan, your kingdom is shaken. You thought this murderer would be taken to hell. But I have saved him. Here is a trophy of my mercy. What do you think the murderer would have done and said? Don't you think he would only go on his knees and say what Paul would later on say and what all the redeemed of the Lord will say? I obtain mercy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I obtain mercy, and that's what I'm satisfied with. See not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Is that not clear here? This murderer hangs on the cross. He could not move his hands. He could not move his feet. He had nothing to commend to the Lord Jesus. But that's the way. But the way of mercy. You see, it's not of any works, lest any man should boast. We need to be satisfied with mercy, and mercy alone. He was. Are you? And don't you think that when he is on his knees, he also sings? And don't you think maybe he sings what we're going to sing? For thou, O Lord, art good and kind, and ready to forgive thou art. Abundant mercy they shall find, who call on thee with all their heart. Amen. O most gracious and merciful Lord, what mercy there is by thee, so that a hell-deserving sinner becomes a heaven-entering sinner, and heaven-entering saint through the blood of the Lamb. Though apply thy word by thy Holy Spirit, showing poor and needy sinners what there is in Christ and what answer he gives to those who pray, Lord, remember me. But forgive all that was amiss. Now remember us on this day. Give us good and blessed time together also in our homes and families. And thou knowest, Lord, how we will go from here with high thoughts of thee or low thoughts of thee. Ah, Lord, wilt thou grant us all those high thoughts of Christ. It's in his name that we ask. Amen.